Thank you, Brother Pure. You know that verse there, Ephesians 2:12. Aren't you glad you're not without God in this world? I was without God in this world for 28 years of my life. Some of you probably got saved a little later. Some of you may have gotten saved as young children. Maybe there's someone in this church who hasn't been saved yet. If so, you're without God in this world and you need Him. I need Him. And it took me many years to figure that out. But the Holy Spirit was so gracious and gentle and seeking me and finding me. And one day I yielded to Him, to His truth, and called upon the name of the Lord, and He saved me. And I'm never going back. By God's grace, I'm never going back. And I don't think any of you are either. It's a joy to be here. Pastor Feuer mentioned that it's a delight to partner with us because, just understand what I'm saying. If it was up to you folks, then everybody in Cameron would go to hell. If it was up to me, everybody in Fairmont, Minnesota would go to hell because I'm not here. I'm not here. I don't have the opportunity to be here to preach Christ. And you folks don't have the opportunity to be in Cameroon to preach Christ, but together, God does great things. And we're just thankful for that partnership, for your faithful prayers, faithful support. Quite a few of you, as we walked in, just greeted us by name and assured us that you've been praying for us, remembering us. That's a real joy to our hearts, and we thank you. Thank you so much for that. We're going to show some pictures in the next hour. And right now, I'm just going to kind of give you an overview. Paul and Barnabas went out. Two whole chapters in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14 tells about their missionary journey, their first missionary journey, and they came back. Verse, I think it's 27, and chapter 14 tells how they rehearsed all that God had been doing with them on their journey. We want to rehearse at least some of the things that God's been doing in Cameroon in the last several years. We were last here on furlough in 2010. We were able, last year, Barb and I made a quick trip to the United States. Lord opened up that opportunity. We stopped in and gave a report. We're thankful for that. But this last year has just been remarkable what God has done. I think probably when we were here last year, we told you that there was a large team of people that came out. They were from Falls Baptist Church up in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. They came out, 16 I think it was, or 17 of them. And they joined up with our family, joined up with a number of Cameroonian believers to make a team of 44 people. Divided up and trekked for a week from village to village preaching the gospel. They were able to go in about 25 different villages. And not only was there 44 team members, as they went from village to village, other people joined them. There may have been 100 or more at times, the total number that were actually moving from village to village, carrying Bibles. We'll show you a couple pictures of that later, and delivering them to villages. The majority of those people have never owned a Bible. Many have never even seen a Bible in their life. But yet, there's a certain percentage of them that are able to read, that are able to open up God's Word and read it for themselves. And they were just thrilled that these Bibles were brought in. There's a ministry called Bearing Precious Seed that contributed thousands and thousands of Bibles to us. In fact, we got another shipment of 16,000 Bibles that's in the port there in Cameroon. We're expecting it to be delivered up to our place hopefully this coming week. And also there are 20,000 copies of the book of John and Romans that our daughter Kathy has translated into the Fofolde language, a major language of many, many Muslim people in Cameroon. And so we're really looking forward to getting those and distributing them. And there are two different editions. One edition is in what we call the Roman script. Like you might pick up, let's say for example, you pick up a French Bible or you pick up a Spanish Bible, and I don't know if anybody here speaks those languages, but even if you don't, you recognize the letters in French or Spanish by and large. Okay, so one, and that's called the Roman script. Some variation from language to language, basically the same as our English letters that we use. So one of those editions is in the Roman script, but in the Fofolde language. The other edition is exactly the same thing, but it's not in the Roman script, it's in the Arabic script. Now you've all seen pictures of Arabic writing, and probably Pastor Feuer, he knows that. He studied everything for the ministry. Of course, he knows Hebrew and Greek like, you know, inside out and backwards like I don't. But anyway, it's a whole different set of characters, and it's the same exact word, same spelling, same letters, but in the Arabic script. Because some of the Muslim people who have gone to Arabic school know how to read their language using Arabic script. Other ones who haven't gone to that, but maybe have gone to the public schools or whatever, they know how to read the Arabic script. So it's kind of interesting that way. But some people can pick up the Roman script and just read it like we can read. Some people can pick up the Arabic script and read it equally well. Some can even read both. Some can read neither. But at any rate, the Word of God is getting out to these people. And we're trusting God will use that mightily to bring them to Jesus Christ. So got a few young folks here. Some that are not so young, but you probably still think young, like I do, like I try to. Let me ask you a question. If you were, just picture, you're out trekking way back out in the middle of nowhere. You're out in the jungles, you're out on the side of the mountains, and you come into a village, and they serve you some food to eat. And this happens all the time as we travel from place to place. People bring us food. What do you think would be your favorite food that you would encounter in these villages? And I just came up with a brand new favorite food about 6 months ago. Something I'd never had before, but it's really good. Just any suggestions? What would be your favorite food that you'd find out there that you'd expect to find?
Gozo.
Pardon?
Gozo.
Gozo. Well, tell me what that is.
It's like a sweet potato with a pretty big root that they grow. They grow, I know, in Africa, and then they get that poison. They got to soak it in water to get the poison off first.
Okay.
Beat it into powder, and then they add warm water to it and make it kind of like Play-Doh.
Yeah, okay, good. We call it by a different name there in Cameroon, but I like that. That's good. So anybody else, what do you think your favorite food might be that you would encounter out there? Any suggestions? Any ideas?
Couscous.
Yeah, that's similar, but it's couscous. I think it's usually made from corn. But yeah, I like it when they serve me that, but there's something even better than that. Who else has a suggestion, you know? Snake. Which kind?
Non-poisonous.
I don't think there are any snakes like that out in Africa. But you know what? I had the privilege for the first time in my life of eating sliced up, fried up python. And that's non-poisonous. They're kind of nasty creatures, but they're not poisonous. But, oh man, it was just like pork chops laid out there in the plate. And it was so tasty. I'm used to eating half-rotten porcupine. And here on that same trip that we ate the python meat, they served, we're sitting around in the evening in this little mud block house, and they brought in a little armadillo-like creature. They called it a pangolin, but it looks like a little armadillo with the scales on it and all that. And it was running around sniffing at our feet, you know, and so on. They wanted us all to see that. And about 45 minutes later, this little pangolin showed up in our pot, in the pot, and then from the pot to our plates, and we ate this thing. It was real kind of rubbery. I didn't like that all that great, but all that python, that was sweet. But we get all kinds of little creatures out there. You get fried termites and fish heads and all different kinds of things. I studied animal science down at Iowa State University, and I know that the stomach of a cow has four different sections. You've got the rumen, the omasum, the abomasum, and the reticulum. And you can see sometimes floating in your soup specimens of each one of those four parts of the cow stomach. And you know, the way they cook them up in the spices are really quite good. So we also have lots of food that you might make your mouth water. Lots of good sweet bananas and pineapples and mangoes and avocados and all kinds of good food out there. So we like experiencing new things. One interesting thing, not far from us, there are some enterprising folks that when the grasshoppers come through once a year, they set up a whole bunch of 55-gallon barrels with the tops open, and they set sheets of roofing material just kind of sitting and kind of make a big funnel. They go up there, you know, 12, 15 feet, whatever, just like that, and come down into these barrels with bright lights. And the grasshoppers fly and they hit those roofing sheets and they slide down the barrels. And the barrel fills up and they cap off the barrel. And they'll send truckloads of these barrels of fresh grasshoppers down to the big cities and sell them on the streets. And people know they've gotten quite the treat. So lots of things to look forward to come visit us. Sometimes people ask us what, how do things go? We're back in the United States for a furlough for 7 months. We got back in the beginning of May, and we plan to return right after Thanksgiving. And as Pastor said, we're traveling many miles. We'll be coast to coast and border to border and doing what we're doing today, reporting back what the Lord Jesus has done. But you might wonder, how is the work going on out there? And I mentioned this team that came out last summer, and we saw tremendous results from the gospel. In fact, it's taken all year just to begin to follow up on all that, and there's been maybe 10 churches planted as a direct result of the treks out to those villages. And in fact, since June of this year, just less than 2 months ago, there's been 4 churches planted out there in the village of Tinta. Tinta is a village I first hiked through 32 years ago, back in 1982, going down into the jungles. And that was the first hike that I ever made out in that area, and the Lord just grabbed my heart. And it took us quite a while to get back in there and start to establish a ministry. And it took years and years of laying the groundwork. But on the 1st of June, there was 10 people baptized in Tinta. And New Life Baptist Church was established there. And a young fellow named Franklin, I think he's about 18 years old, young fellow called to preach. And he spent the last year out there in this region called Akwaya, working alongside a young man named Glenn Swanson. I'll tell you about him a little later, a fellow from Sway City, not very far from here. But Franklin was in Tinta, helping to do the evangelism in preparation for establishing that church. He led a young man named Aaron. Aaron was from Tinta. Led a young man named Aaron to Christ. And Aaron was so excited about his new life in Christ. He was one of those 10 that was baptized. But he says, I need to go out and witness to someone just to tell them about my Jesus. And I don't want to just go to anybody. I want to go to the toughest guy in the village. I want to go to the witch doctor. And he went to the witch doctor. The witch doctor's name is Martin. And these witch doctors, they have a lot of control over the people. They make them to live in fear. The curses that will come down upon them if they don't keep him happy and don't make the right sacrifices on all this. Well, long story short, Aaron goes and witnesses to Martin. Martin had other people come to him in the past to tell him the Lord. He ran them all off. But the Holy Spirit was really working and let Aaron present the gospel to Martin. Martin trusted Jesus Christ and was baptized. And he's been in church every Sunday since then. We just got word of that this past week. Change lives. It's just all about change lives. That was on the 1st of June that the church was started in Tinta. On the 8th of June, the following week, in a village called Motomo, people were baptized there. A new fundamental Baptist church was established. On Sunday, the 29th of June, in the village of Ayong, there were 44 people baptized, and New Covenant Baptist Church was established there in Ayong. In fact, I talked to our Cameroonian missionary evangelist who lives out there this week. And he says, yes, he was there last Sunday, just a week ago today. He says there was 100 people in that church. He says they had nowhere to sit out. And so we're making arrangements for him to get a church out in Indiana that we're just at, making arrangements to get a chainsaw so he can go out and use a chainsaw to cut down some trees and cut up some planks to make benches. They won't be quite like these, but they'll be a place to sit down when they come to hear God's Word preached. That was the 29th of June. And then on the 6th of July, which is what, about 3 weeks or so ago, there were 19 people baptized, and Christian Bible Baptist Church was established in the village of Wokerica. So we just thank God for this growth, and it's taking place in our absence. I praise God. Sometimes I think, well, maybe they don't need me over there. But it's just it's a blessing because we have set it as a goal, take the gospel to each of the 99 villages in this region of Akwaya. And there's about 20 to 25 churches going right now that have been established over the last several years, and we're trusting God to do that. But Akwaya, if you look at a map, it's just a pinpoint on the map of the whole country of Cameroon. We're looking to see where God would take us after that. And He will show us clearly. There's many, many other areas. We spent the last two decades basically out there in the mountains and the jungles, the villages of Akwaya, going there, making many, many trips. Until recently, there's no roads. That's why we have an airplane, so we can get out to these places in just 30 minutes time versus days on the road. And that's a big job, putting in airstrips and training men and going and going and going, whether we're flying, hiking, or motorcycling. The key word in the Great Commission is the word go. And God's given us that burden. He's given us those opportunities. He's brought churches alongside us to help us to buy airplane gasoline, to buy a new motorcycle once in a while, to buy the malaria medicine that you need to get sometimes when you catch malaria out in these remote areas, and just all of these things. And so we just thank the Lord for the opportunity to go out to the regions of Akoya. And I just want to tell you a couple stories of some things that we've seen out there. I went to visit a village. It's a village of Olilo. It's got a steep little airstrip there that we put in some years ago. The top end is 160 feet higher than the lower end, so it's just like going off a barn roof when you take off and landing just the opposite. But walked into this village, and there's a little old woman there who lived in a little old house. Sounds like the beginning of a children's story, but that's what it was. Her house is maybe 6 feet by 6 feet. That's all the bigger it was. Little bed in the corner, little fireplace, and little table to set a couple things. That was it. And she had many, many charms tied around her neck. People live in fear of the spirits. They believe that there is an unknowable God way up there somewhere. And underneath him you have the spirit world. And below the spirit world, you have another spirit world, which is the ancestral spirit. Your father, your grandfather, your uncle dies, and his spirit remains within the village. And your life has to be spent appeasing these spirits so they will bring good to you and not evil. And charms are for the purpose of keeping evil away. And people really believe in these charms. In fact, thieves sometimes go and spend a lot of money to get a particular charm that they claim will protect them from gunshots. And it's really, people just live and die in fear. Traditionally in Africa, if a person dies, the family, I mean, they don't believe there's anything such thing as a natural death. There has to be a reason for it. They believe that through sorcery, people will put a curse on someone, whether it's an accident or simply old age or disease. Someone's put a curse on them, so you need to find out who put the curse and then put them to death. And so traditionally there would be one person die, and a few days or weeks later another person would die. They go to the witch doctor and he would do a divination, find out, oh yeah, this person caused it. It may be totally innocent. Now, that practice is dying out some. I'm thankful for that. But still, there's the idea that somebody caused this. There's the idea that somebody's going to put a curse on me. There's a woman, I'll come back to this woman in a minute, that I was telling about another woman. She was all distressed one morning, and I came out on the trail that goes past her house, and there was a whole line of ashes blocking the pathway before and after her house. I asked her what was going on, and she said, well, during the night I had a dream that a witch was after me, and so I got out and put down these ashes to keep the witches from coming into my compound. Again, I tell her about the love and the power of Jesus Christ, and she was kind of ashamed. And she went out with a brush and or a broom and swept those ashes away. But this woman in this little house here, she had all these charms around her neck, charms to protect her from disease and enemies and ill fortune and all of this. Began telling about the Lord Jesus. This is through a translator, so I didn't speak her language. Began telling her again about the love and the power and the protection of Jesus Christ, how he could wash away her sins, but that she couldn't hang on to her idols. And she listened. And she listened as she sat there by a fire, just kind of smoldering. And finally, she very slowly began to untie the charms around her neck. And she put a few chips of wood in the fire and blew on it, and the fire started building up. She took all those charms. These are little leather pouches, most of them, with who knows what items inside. And she put those charms in the fire, and you could just smell the sweet-smelling savor of an offering being accepted by God as that woman placed her trust in Jesus Christ. She died not long after that. The little house has since collapsed into ruins. And on earth she's nothing but a memory, but in heaven she is accepted in the Beloved. And wherever you are in the world, there's a lot of fears, aren't there? We have a lot of fears in our lives. We fear poverty and sickness and friends rejecting us. There was a woman I knew one time. I used to manage some farms. She was quite wealthy. She was a school teacher. She just kept saving her money. She didn't make a lot of money, but saving it, investing in farmland. She was worth millions. And she said to me one day, she says, my greatest fear is poverty. And she would not listen to the gospel. A lot of people live in fears. A lot of people live in fears. But the Lord Jesus, when he comes in, the fears go out. There is no fear in love, is there? A perfect love casts out all fear. We have not received the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're expecting another large team to come out next June to do the same thing we did last year, trekking into another 25 villages to preach the gospel, take Bibles out there. This was kind of in a mountainous, somewhat forested, but more open land than forested land, whereas this coming year we plan to go into the jungles, where it's just thick, thick jungle. I fly over these jungles sometimes and I think, boy, if my engine quits, they're never going to find this airplane. In fact, about a month ago now, there was a small plane, size of ours, a Cessna 172 that was flown by a wildlife organization that went down the jungles, and some friends of mine spent like 30 hours flying in the area where it went down looking for it. They never found a trace of it. It's just thick, thick native jungle out there, but there's villages out there. And we plan to send this team down in there, or teams, we'll break them, a large team will break up into smaller teams to go in numerous different directions. They'll start out in several parallel valleys. In each of these several parallel valleys, we have some churches established. And they'll trek up to the top of the valleys, taking people with them as they go. It's amazing, these people out there, when they trust Christ, they're just eager to go on an adventure, to go preach Christ. And up to the top of the valleys, when you get to the top and down in, you go down thousands of feet into the jungles down below, where there are villages that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and discover the freedom that comes only by trusting in Him. Listen to this short little poem. Away in foreign lands, they wondered how their single word had power. At home, the Christians, two or three, had met to pray an hour. There's times that I'm just astounded when I see what God has done. Now, there's times I'm just astounded how people respond to the gospel. I'm just astounded sometimes at how quickly a village will listen to the gospel and say, we need to have a church here. We need to learn more of Christ. We need to grow in Christ. I'm just astounded at that. I'm astounded sometimes with the young men we see there in Cameroon who say, I'm going to turn my back on the world. I'm going to preach Christ. I believe God's called me to be a preacher. And it's a marvelous thing. But back at home, the Christians, two or three, had met to pray an hour. So we really encourage you. You don't always know the immediate results. You don't always know exactly how God is answering your prayers. But you've got a whole board full of missionaries up there. You've got other folks. And by the way, I like the way you've got Pastor Feuer down there. And what does it say? Their home mission, something like that. Right here. Tremendous, tremendous mission field. It doesn't just take place over in Africa and China and South America, folks. It's right here. Right here. And I trust each one of your lives is such that you are a reflection of the glory and the goodness and the truth and the love of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. We have the joy a year or so ago of sending Brother Godlove and his wife Maureen and the little boy Ebenezer to a place called Bafia. They're sent out of Living Hope Baptist Church in Sabgu. We live in Sabgu. It's a rural town, a couple thousand people. That's the first church we planted when we were in Cameroon, is Living Hope Baptist Church right there in Sabgu. And Godlove went through the Bible Institute that's there in that church. A few years ago, he and I went out soul winning together and talked to several people about the Lord, and we went out again a second time, third time out. He says something to me I'll never forget. He says, you know, first time we went out, second time, I was scared to death. I was afraid to go and talk to these people. But after two or three times, that's all I ever want to do. He's just full of the Spirit, and he is living in a place called Bafia, a very hot and difficult, crime-filled city. He and his wife, planting churches, they're involved in planting three different churches right now, but he says, you know, I just want to tell people about Christ. He's one of the best soul winners I've ever been around in my life. Transformed lives. He's married to Maureen. Maureen grew up in Sabgu. And her children befriended her when she was young, but her mother and her mother's husband, one time, they drove off her daughter, Elizabeth. They just shouted her and forbid her to ever come back, wanted nothing to do with that. Maureen's mother was married to a kind of a small-scale witch doctor, medicine man. And tried to get Maureen involved in a secret society, which is kind of a witchcraft society like that. She had a brother. Maureen had a brother named Providence, who had trusted Christ, was in her Bible Institute, and I don't understand how God works sometimes. Providence, 30 years old, full of energy, full of zeal for the Lord. He'd hike for miles and miles to preach the gospel. He'd go to the hospitals and sit there with people sometimes literally for weeks assisting them and telling them about Christ and all the other patients. He had a heart attack and died just like that on our place several years ago. And we just grieved and grieved. But before he died, he had spent quite a lot of effort in helping his younger sister. She had not yet been saved, but trying to protect her from these witchcraft societies that her mother was trying to get her involved in. She eventually went to another area and took up sewing. She became a seamstress. And she came to visit us one time and said she was planning to, or had a Presbyterian pastor interested in marrying her. Now, I got nothing against Presbyterians particularly, but we just could realize that was not going to be God's will for her life. And basically, we wouldn't let her go back. We just said, you need to stay here. And our daughter's letter to faith in Jesus Christ. And she didn't go back, never went back to that village. She enrolled in the Bible Institute and met Godlove. And the two of them got married. It's just one of the most perfect matches you ever saw in a young man and a young woman. And they're off there together serving the Lord in a place called Bafia. Bafia has many, many villages. You can drive to it on a paved road, but it takes about at least 5 hours to get there, five difficult hours of travel. There's an old airport there that I've talked to the federal aviation authorities over there about reopening, and they're in favor of us doing it. We'd like to get that done so we could fly down there in 45 minutes and assist God Love and Marine in that ministry. I think that may be one of the areas that the Lord's going to take us after. There's a big river runs through. They got these big fish. Fish as big as a half-grown boy in that river there, plus the hippos and the crocodiles and all that too. But a very interesting area down there that we are burdened about. Also, Cameron has many, many Muslim people, millions of Muslim people. And I mentioned this Bible translation in John and Romans that our daughter Kathy has done. We're still praying about whether she'll continue to do the whole New Testament or not, but for now we have John and Romans. The Fulani people many of them live up in the mountains. Many of them have cattle. They make their living by cattle. And there have been a lot of different conflicts between them and the other people in the country. Part of it's religious, but a lot of it's simply because the age-old problem between the farmer and the cattleman. You know, when you put in your crop and the cows get into it, it doesn't make you very happy. Or you've got grazing land, the farmers come in and plow up some of your land to put crops in, doesn't make you very happy. So a lot of built-in conflicts there. In fact, just across the border into Nigeria, and I'll talk more about Nigeria after a bit, but Ernest is a fellow that came to Christ some years ago when we were basically breaking ground for the Camp Joy ministry out there. We hired some young fellows to come in and dig in a road down the side of a real steep hill by hand. I had to have a road go down to where we were installing a hydroelectric plant to provide electricity for the camp. Anyway, preached the gospel and Ernest got saved, went on to the Bible Institute and has been pastoring a church and also been the director of Camp Joy for some years. Last year, God called him to go to Nigeria to be a missionary. He had traveled there a couple times, saw a great open door just across the border, and it took a while, but finally in January of this year, he and his wife and their two boys headed over into Nigeria, just across the border, and began to see God work. Well, this farmer and grazer conflict really erupted in that area, and he was living in a small city and would go out to these outlying villages to preach, and was seeing a good response, but the Fulani people, the Muslim people who had the cattle, they came in and were fighting against the people in these villages. In fact, killing people and burning down houses and such. So he was not able to go out to these villages. And we would communicate on occasion. We couldn't communicate a lot, but didn't have very good telephone contact. But he said he thought he was safe in that city. Well, one day in March, I received a phone call from Ernest. And he said, we're fleeing for our lives. The whole city's under attack. A large number of Muslim people had marched in the city, were killing people, burning houses. The whole city just erupted in just chaos. This happened maybe 9 o'clock or so in the morning. And Ernest's wife, who was expecting a baby within a week or so, had gone to the hospital just for a routine checkup. And the one boy was in school. So Ernest took his little boy, who was still at home, put him on his motorcycle, went to the school, picked up the other boy, and then the whole city, as I said, was in chaos. He was just trusting the Lord to show him where his wife was. And they happened to meet on the road. She got on the motorcycle. They went back to the house, packed a couple of suitcases on this little 150cc motorcycle. Ernest, who's a pretty big guy, and his two boys and his wife expecting a baby and two large suitcases. And they left town and they had $2 to buy gasoline, but that's all they had. And I didn't hear any word from them whatsoever until the next day. And the Lord had made that $2 worth of gasoline. That's not much gasoline. Last until they... And they couldn't even come directly back to Cameroon because the conflict was between where they were and the Cameroon border. They had to go the opposite direction, make a big circle. And I got a phone call the next day. They had come into Cameroon and were safe. And were located at a remote airstrip that we have out there. So I flew up, picked up his wife and the boys. And he brought the motorcycle the rest of the way back. So that Lord just closed down that opportunity for him. He's just so burdened to get back in there again. So in the meantime, he's going around church to church and preaching and evangelizing, helping some of the church plants there. A week later, his wife, Victorine, had a little baby girl, and they named her Grateful. That's her name, Grateful. They're so grateful for the way God had protected them to bring them out of that area. As you well know, if you ever look at the news, there's just a huge conflict going on in this world today. And the Muslims seem to be at the center of almost every conflict that's going on. And it's a frightful thing. But these are people for whom Christ died. And one interesting thing, one important thing to take note of, is that not all Muslims are out there trying to kill everybody. There's a lot of what they call moderate Muslims. And most of the Muslims in Cameroon are that way. Most of them are very, very friendly to me. And one reason is that I speak the language that millions of them speak. It's called Fofoldi. That's the language that John of Romans is translated into. You can talk with Bethany. She knows Fofoldi quite well. And people will listen to the gospel. There's been a few saved. We are trusting God for many, many more to be saved. But the moderate Muslims are just as upset at the radical ones who are killing and destroying and stealing and so on as we are. In fact, the radical Muslims often attack the moderate Muslims. And this morning, there's news out that... we're 6 hours behind Cameroon time. It's already after 4 o'clock in the afternoon in Cameroon. But today, on Sunday, this Boko Haram group from Nigeria came in and kidnapped the wife of the assistant prime minister in Cameroon. And so that's going to really cause some issues there. But I think many of you have heard of the Boko Haram. They're kind of a common name now in northern Nigeria. And Cameroon has many hundreds of miles of common border between Cameroon and Nigeria. And that conflict is getting worse and worse. They've killed over 2,000 people in Nigeria this year, and a number of them in Cameroon as well. They've killed thousands and thousands over the last several years. It's a group that needs to be stopped. And we're just praying the Cameroon government will be able to keep them from just coming into our country and disrupting that, as they've done in many, many other countries. We're to stop at 10:15. Is that? Yeah, okay, that'll be fine. Philippians 1:21. I think probably many of you are familiar with that verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Just look at that with me for just a moment as we end this hour. The next hour we'll show you some pictures, and throughout the day try to continue rehearsing what God has done and what we're trusting Him to do in the future. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 stands in stark contrast to Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. Philippians 2:21 says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." This is a description of someone who's walking in the Spirit, walking in the joy and the power of Jesus Christ. For to me to live is Christ. My life is all about Christ. Christ is my life. But yet Philippians 2:21 describes, this is describing Christians, by the way. This is describing people that Paul himself had encountered. Philippians 2:21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." That's a tragic state for one who professes the name of Jesus Christ to ever be in, when you spend your life, when I spend my life, seeking my own things. and not the things of Christ. And when we seek the things of Christ, when we realize Christ is our life, for to me to live is Christ, that's what motivates me. That's what excites me. That's what enables me in my life. It's just so opposite of like an unbeliever who is without God in this world. It's the opposite of a believer who's looking for things of this world to bring us satisfaction. But when it's Christ, it's all about Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Father, we thank you for this time to rehearse a few things that you have been doing in Cameroon. And we rejoice in the things that you're doing here. We do pray for eternal results, result from this pray, the passing out many flyers, gospel tracts there in Truman yesterday. And we just pray that you will empower, enable, inflame these people here in this church, Father, to do your will. We rejoice in knowing personally what it means to live for Christ. In that name we pray. Amen.